Good morning. I think we're ready to start our Sunday school. Welcome to Cornerstone Bible Church's Adult Sunday School this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts ready to hear your word, Lord, and we pray that you will guide us as we study your word, as we immerse ourselves into just hearing what you have for us. We thank you for your word. It's effective to transform us. And we just pray that this will happen this morning and your Holy Spirit will oversee what is said and done here this morning. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's a great morning at our adult Sunday school, because this morning we are beginning a new study. Now, over the last years, we've had the great privilege in our adult Sunday school to study a variety of books in the New Testament. We've been able to enjoy the study of a good number of the epistles of Paul and the epistles of Peter and Jude. And last week, we finished our one-year study of the Acts of the Apostles. So we've had some wonderful studies in the Word of God, and today we come to a special day because we're starting our study of one of the Gospels, which is really exciting because, Lord willing, we'll be immersing ourselves into the study of the birth, the life, and death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and intimately related with him as we see his life throughout the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're starting the study of the Gospel of Luke. Now we know that throughout Scripture the principal theme is Christ. Yet the Gospels are very special and distinctive because in the Gospels, we're not just dealing with information and facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're dealing really with the historical revelation of his incarnation and the Son of God as he speaks to our hearts in a very real way. And the wonderful thing about going through the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus Christ is the theme of this Gospel, as he is in all the Gospels. The Gospel of Luke is one of four New Testament Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And they're all four narratives of the life of Jesus. They tell the great story of salvation. And it's the story of God's plan to save sinners from eternal hell through the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live and die and be resurrected from the dead. The story is true, and it is actual history, which of course is an anchor for Christianity. It is a story that's without equal in its impact and its power, and that's why it's called the story is good news, and that's what gospel means. The word gospel means good news. It is the best news a man has ever heard because it's the news of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a man and in obedience to God's redemptive plan, providing salvation from sin. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their Gospels inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is the primary reason we can be certain that the Gospels are harmonious, they're consistent, and they're not contradictory accounts. There are differences in their approaches, their emphasis, but when we study them, we see that they harmonize with each other. According to God's design, each gospel writer presented Jesus in a different way. This is for our benefit, that we might better understand Jesus' fulfillment of prophecies. His great love for us, his humble submission to his Father's will, and both his humanity and his divinity. Now, Matthew presents Jesus as the promised Messiah, the coming King, And Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant who was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, a messianic title from the prophecy of Daniel, and as the Son of David. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And so we begin this morning. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. And this morning we're going to look at the first four verses, which is the prologue to the Gospel of Luke. So read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And so says the Word of God. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. That is a prologue of the Gospel of Luke, written in a very high sophisticated Greek. And the rest of the Gospel is written in the Koine Greek or the common Greek. But this prologue, in accord with prominent historical writings, was written in very sophisticated Greek. Now, the Gospel of Luke is the longest of all the Gospels, and therefore is the most thorough and most complete. It is the first of a two-volume history, along with the book of Acts. Both were addressed to the same man, Theophilus. And the first account mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 refers to the Gospel of Luke that we're beginning this morning. Now, it was exciting to go through the book of Acts as we just finished last week, in which we saw the history of the beginning of the church after the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And now we sort of go, this being going like to a prequel, right? When sometimes you have movies or novels that are written and then go back to the beginning, we have here, we're going through the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, is the basis for the beginning of the church. It is the longest book in the New Testament. Not only is the longest gospel, it is the longest book in the New Testament. And along with Acts, which was written also by Luke, it makes Luke the author of more than one-fourth of the New Testament. So actually, Luke is the author that has written the most in the New Testament, even more than Paul in terms of the volumes of the writings. In these two books, Luke presents the most comprehensive New Testament account of the history of redemption. His gospel and the book of Acts span 6.5 decades from the birth of John, of course, the precursor to Christ, to Paul's first Roman imprisonment. It comprehends a span of about 6.5 decades time. Luke also includes a significant amount of new material. More than 40% of his gospel is not found in the other gospels, including 7 of the Lord's miracles and 17 of his parables. Yet, in spite of the significance of his work, Luke himself remains largely unknown. We all probably could respond that Luke was a physician. That's common knowledge, but we don't know much more about him. His name actually appears only 3 times in the New Testament, none of them in his own writings. Throughout his writing in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he never mentions himself. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul states, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you." And then in Philemon verse 24, he says, and it says at the end of 23, he says, mentioned people who send greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul states, Luke alone is with me, of course. So we see here three mentions of him by Paul. One mentioned him as a beloved physician. The other one mentioned him along with other co-workers. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, right before Paul would be martyred, executed, he mentions, Luke alone is with me. So at the end of his life, Luke is the only one that's there with the Apostle Paul. So those passages reveal, of course, only just a few details about Luke, that he was a physician who was beloved by Paul and was with the apostle during his first and second Roman imprisonments, and was with him at the end of his life. Now, Luke was also a Gentile. Therefore, that means it's, as far as we know, the only Gentile author in the Bible. In Colossians, and we know this in Colossians chapter 4, in verses 10 and 11, Paul identifies Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus as only the only ones among this list of Paul's fellow workers who were from the circumcision, that is, they were Jews. And then, it's reasonable to conclude that the people Paul refers to, as he follows in the other verses in that passage, then include Luke, who were Gentiles. Also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 19, speaking of the field where Judas died, Luke says, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Notice here, as he's writing in Acts, he speaks of something that was called in their own language, identifying, of course, in the Hebrew, in Aramaic. Luke's use of the phrase their language distinguishes him from the Jewish people. So we know that he was a physician, he was a co-worker of Paul, and he was a Gentile. That he accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys is evident from the so-called we passages that we saw as we went through the book of Acts. Those are passages where he identifies himself as those that are carrying out the events in those passages. Therefore, know that he was along with them. But the prologue now, as we're looking at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, helps paint a more complete portrait of who this remarkable man was. Now, of course, we have been speaking of Luke as the author of the Gospel of Luke. And you say, well, it's obvious, it's named the Gospel of Luke. Well, but how, you know, the naming is not part of the inspired Gospel, but it was the unanimous testimony of the early church that Luke wrote the third gospel. So the external evidence is overwhelming in terms of all the early fathers of the church. No alternative author was ever proposed. In the middle of the second century, the apologist Justin Martyr quoted from Luke 22:44 and 23:46 in his dialogue to Trypho, demonstrating the fact that Justin was familiar with Luke's gospel and recognized it as authoritative. And then Justin's pupil, Tatian, included Luke's gospel in his Diatessaron on the first known harmony of the gospel. So very early on, Luke was recognized as the authoritative writer of this gospel. And then the Martyrian Canon, a second century list of the books recognized as scripture by some in the church, attributed the third gospel to Luke, and do such second and third century writers as Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, Clement of Alexandria. So a lot of external evidence identifying Luke as the author of this gospel. Commentator Robert H. Stein writes, regarding the early church's testimony to Luke's authorship of the third gospel, he says, such unanimity in the tradition is impressive. In general, such uncontested and ancient tradition should be accepted unless there is good reason to the contrary. This is especially so when it names a minor figure in the early church and a non-apostle as the author of over one quarter of the entire New Testament. And this is an important point because, of course, Luke is not a prominent figure in terms of being someone very prominent in the early church. And yet, of course, if someone were to write a forgery, probably pick someone who's more identifiable, more prominent. But so the external evidence is quite in favor of Luke being the author. It's never been questioned. But there's further proof that's internal evidence that Luke wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Some of that evidence comes, of course, as we mentioned, from the we passages in Acts where the writer's use of the first-person pronoun indicates that he was traveling with Paul. Thus, the writer of Acts could not be any of Paul's co-workers mentioned by name in those sections, because in those sections, co-workers are mentioned, and there's a long list of them that are mentioned. And by process of elimination, only Luke and Titus would be the ones that would be possible co-workers and the possible authors of Luke and Acts. And no one has ever seriously considered Titus as the author, which leaves Luke as the unanimous testimony, as the early church affirms and agrees with the internal evidence. Now, Luke was written before Acts. So Acts was a sequel, and we saw that when we went through the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 1, where he also addresses Theophilus, the same person that we saw him addressing him in the prologue that we're looking at this morning, and where he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Of course, I was referring to the Gospel of Luke, which we're looking at this morning. The best probable date for the Gospel of Luke is probably either towards the beginning of either 60 or 61, perhaps a little earlier than that, but probably around that is probably the best. Now, of course, there have been liberal scholars who have said that it was written a later day, but there's really no good evidence for that claim. When he wrote his gospel, we don't know for certain, but it's somewhere around that date. Some in the early church speculated that he wrote from the Greek province of Achaia. Others argued for Rome. Since Luke was definitely with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome, the latter possibility is more likely that it was written from Rome. Now, we notice in our prologue here, as well as when we looked at the beginning of the book of Acts, that Luke refers to a man named Theophilus. And now, the name Theophilus, of course, is the same person, but he refers to him then as Most Excellent Theophilus. And so the name itself is one that's probably a Gentile also, and probably a prominent authority, because the name Most Excellent would refer to someone probably in some higher governmental office. Now, Luke in general then writes also to Gentiles. He avoids using Aramaic terms that his Gentile readers would be unfamiliar with. And then he also explains in some places the Jewish customs, as well as explains some of Israel's geography, which of course would probably not be done if it's more addressing more towards a Jewish audience. Now, in terms of the purpose and the themes of the Gospel of Luke, he states in the prologue that we're looking at this morning, you look at verse 4, he says, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He's addressing Theophilus, and he's saying that the purpose of writing is that Theophilus may have more certainty regarding the things you have been taught. To that end, he states he did careful research, and many themes stand out in Luke's gospel, foremost of which is God's love for sinners. That love that caused him to send his son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And we find that expression in chapter 9 and verse 10 of Luke. sent his Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We also find in chapter 15 the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son, all addressing the seeking and saving of the lost. Now, Luke paid particular attention to the outcasts of Jewish society, including Gentiles, Samaritans, women, tax collectors, and lepers. And God offers repentant sinners forgiveness, which results in another of Luke's emphases, joy. Repentant sinners are offered salvation and results in great joy. Only the Gospel of Luke records the five great tributes of praise connected with Christ's birth, and we will see that as we go along in our study. It's very unique. Related to Christ's birth, we have great tributes of praise by Elizabeth, by Mary, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, the angels who announced Christ's birth, and Simeon. And these are only found in the Gospel of Luke. Luke also describes the fear people experience when in the presence of God or his works. He also stresses the Holy Spirit's ministry and the prayers of Jesus. Now, as we look at the prologue in verses 1 through 4 this morning, first, we see there are some compelling and things. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us. Now, as we look at, there are events that are compelling throughout the gospel. But there's one enduring and true story that stands above all the rest, the life of Jesus Christ. And he says, as he undertook to compile an account of these things that were accomplished among us, we see him a diligent effort to look at the details, look for true witness and events, to compile an account of the compelling and glorious story of how God purposed in eternity past to save lost sinners from eternal hell. God's loving plan was to send his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all who put their faith in him. And as Paul wrote to the Romans, Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. John wrote concerning him, he himself was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Accordingly, the central theme of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the central theme of the Gospel of Luke. Now, the Lord Jesus, just before his ascension, told his disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It is in the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the Old Testament, Jesus declared that the hostile Jewish leaders that testify about me. When he was speaking to these leaders, he says, the scriptures speak about me. And the New Testament epistles unpack all the theological riches of salvation in Christ, while the book of Revelation chronicles Christ's second coming in glory. But all the books of the Old and New Testament, the Gospels most clearly focus on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke is the longest and most thorough and complete of the four Gospels. And it begins, of course, with the birth of Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, and concludes with the Apostle Paul's first imprisonment and ministry in the Gospel of the Gospel in Rome as he finishes the book of Acts. That's all the writings of Luke. As we said, nowhere in his writings does Luke refer to himself by name. And in keeping with Luke's humble anonymity, the rest of the New Testament mentions the story only the three times that we already looked at. He was very content to remain in the background and allow the majesty of Christ to raise his writings to be the focus. Now, Luke then states here that he accurately recorded history and theology and establishes readers' understanding of the Lord's life and ministry. These four verses that constitute the prologue to Luke's gospel are just are one long sentence in the Greek, crafted in the polished style of a Greek literary classic. Now, as we said, the remainder of the gospel is written in Koine or common Greek. These type of prologues explain the writers, the sources, the purpose, and the approach are common in scholarly writings and included in prominent historians. So Luke's prologue marks this gospel as a serious literary and historical work and commanding the respect of even the most sophisticated, well-educated Gentile readers. Just as a side note, William Ramsay, a prominent archaeologist in the 19th century, commented early in his work, of course, of the doubts that were in terms of how accurate the historicity of Luke was. But then after years of researching there, he recognized that the book of Luke, and then the Acts of the Apostles, particularly were exactly accurate in terms of the archaeological finds that he was able to accomplish. And so even though he was not speaking as a Christian himself, yet he recognized the accuracy, the historicity of the book of written by Luke. So this prologue then marks the gospel as a serious literary and historical work. In the first verses, then, as we already noted, he states that as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. All we know about Luke's life before he became one of Paul's partners in spreading the gospel is that he was a physician. Now, church history tells us that he was born he was from Antioch. Probably was schooled there. And as you remember, Antioch was after the spreading of, after the persecution, as we saw in Acts, drove people out of Jerusalem after Stephen's martyrdom. He was exposed to the gospel in Antioch and was probably under the teaching of Paul and Barnabas at the church of Antioch. And there, of course, then linked up with them was under their pastorship there. Now, at the very outset here of the gospel, then Luke acknowledges that many others had already undertaken to complete an account of the life of Jesus. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us. He didn't specifically identify any of these sources, which have all been lost, of course, except perhaps for the Gospel of Matthew, which was most likely written before, and Mark may have been written before. We're not sure in terms of the date. But certainly he had access both to Matthew and Mark as he spent a long time in the area of Jerusalem and near there when he was with Paul during his imprisonment in Caesarea. The only existing then that we know source would be the Gospel of Matthew. And he probably had an opportunity also to have personal contact with others besides Matthew and Mark. He could have visited them in Jerusalem, as we said. During that same period, he could interview those in Jerusalem church who had known the Lord, including the apostles, and including the Lord's mother, Mary. In addition, Luke had access to many others who had followed Jesus during his lifetime, such as the 70 sent out by Jesus, the women who ministered to him, and the 120 believers who gathered in Jerusalem following Christ's ascension, and the 500 who gathered in Galilee. So there were many possible sources, and he explains that he took special care to be accurate in terms of learning about all these events. Luke's goal was not to produce another biography of Jesus. Far more than that, he understood that the gospel is the story of what God accomplishes through Jesus Christ in the lives of sinners. Now, the verb translated accomplished here in verse 1 is an intensive compound word that indicates the complete fulfillment of something, in this case, the redemptive plan of God. The Legacy Standard Bible translates this perhaps a little clearer. It says to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke's gospel, like the other three canonical gospels, emphasizes the theme of divine accomplishment, divine fulfillment. So he's looking at the fulfillment of God's plan in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It chronicles how God accomplished salvation for his people through the redemptive work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels do not relate the story of a misunderstood ethical teacher or even a heroic martyr, but they reveal a Savior who is God incarnate, and this is the value. The gospel, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's important to know that Luke here was not critical of those who had undertaken to write an account before, but rather he is compiling an account of Jesus' life and ministry. He did not pen his gospel as a corrective to all those accounts, but rather he wrote his gospel because God prompted him to write a comprehensive narrative of the life of Christ and the spread of his salvation gospel. Now, Luke's reason for referring to sources in here in this prologue here is twofold. First, it establishes his written gospel as a legitimate, reliable historical account. So it's a historical, reliable account based on eyewitnesses. He was a careful historian who used credible methods of research and writing and based his content on first-hand accounts of eyewitnesses. But then secondly, Luke's use of those sources then places his gospel squarely in the Orthodox tradition. His volume was not a different heretical gospel. Luke's account was consistent with the teaching of the apostles and with those of eyewitnesses, and especially the other Spirit-inspired gospel writers. In writing his gospel, Luke utilized the source material handed down to him by those who, from the beginning, he says, were eyewitnesses. Those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning then became servants or ministers of the word. The word, of course, here is a synonym for the gospel. Notice he says here in verse 2, they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Those who were eyewitnesses then became servants or ministers of the gospel. They observed Jesus' ministry firsthand and used their knowledge to faithfully preach the gospel. God sovereignly and providentially preserved and transmitted the truth through them until he inspired four specific writers to record it in the four Gospels. Eyewitnesses were the most significant sources who handed down or delivered the true information upon which Luke's account was based. Again, the term here, handed down, In the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible, is translated as handed them down, and then the ESV translates them as delivered them, and is a technical term denoting the passing of an authoritative truth. So the passing of an authoritative truth. The fact that Luke was not an eyewitness himself makes it evident that, of course, he was not an apostle, since one qualification of apostleship was to have witnessed the resurrected Christ. Like Mark, who was closely associated with Peter, Luke was not himself one of the apostles, but was a companion of some of the apostles, in Luke's case, most notably Paul. He was a companion of Paul throughout a long period of Paul's ministry. Since Luke had access to this wealth of firsthand eyewitness testimony, it was fitting, he says, it was good or proper for him to write this account. The phrase here is having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, further marks Luke as an accomplished and accurate historian. And the New King James Version has this phrase as having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. See, his careful and thorough research gave him a precise understanding of Jesus Christ's life and ministry. As a result, he was uniquely qualified to write his gospel narrative under the Spirit's inspiration.
The fact that he's acknowledging that he used and he had a lot of source material does not mean that there was, of course, divine inspiration. The process of inspiration never bypassed or overrode the personalities, life experiences, vocabularies, or writing styles of the Bible's human author. This, of course, is the truth of all the human authors. Their personalities and their life experiences mark certain traits in what they write, but it is the Holy Spirit's inspiration that overrides and oversees all of that. Now, the Spirit used Luke's knowledge, gave him additional information, guiding his selection of material, and controlled every word so that he wrote exactly what God wanted written. Therefore, his original account was infallibly and inherently true. Now, in the latter part, then, of verse 3, going towards verse 4, it says, "To write it out for you in consecutive matter, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Now, a good theologian is analytical, logical, and systematic. His goal is to persuade people to understand and accept doctrinal truth by means of a thoughtful, logical, progressive, and consistent explanation. Luke revealed himself to be a master theologian by writing his account in consecutive order. The translation here in the New Standard, in the New American Standard Version, implies that Luke's gospel will be strictly chronological from the beginning, because it says to write it out for you in consecutive order. And while it certainly is generally the gospel is written in chronological order, starting with the birth of Christ, his boyhood, moving on to his baptism and public ministry, and culminating with the cross and resurrection. However, there were instances in which Luke arranged the material thematically to illustrate or expound a particular theological point. So Luke's narrative exhibits a basic chronological flow throughout the gospel, but not to the exclusion of thematic or doctrinal discussion, in which then he uses material out of chronological sequence. So the phrase "in consecutive order" is better understood as a reference to the logical, systematic nature of Luke's writing. The ESV and New King James Version translation of this phrase, "an orderly account," captures better the essence of what Luke's purpose in writing was. He wrote an orderly account. His goal was to persuade, to lead his readers to believe the gospel by means of his carefully researched, logical, systematic presentation of the truth concerning God's saving purpose in Christ. Now, the first vital theological truth Luke wanted his readers to understand is God's sovereignty in history. He viewed God's sovereign plan of redemption, which unfolded through the life and work of Jesus Christ, as of supreme importance. That plan was for Jesus Christ to die as a substitute for the sins of his people. That's why he came into the world. Again, chapter 19 and verse 10 of the Gospel of Luke. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And then in chapter 9, verse 22, states, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Another theme that Luke saw significant was the universal extent of redemption. He understood that salvation was available to everyone, not just the Jews. Luke wanted to make it clear that the wonderful reality of God's saving purpose included Gentiles. He himself a Gentile, and he wrote to Theophilus, also a Gentile. In fact, Luke viewed the gospel not only as being for all ethnic groups, including Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, but also for all categories of individuals within those groups. And so he prominently, throughout the gospel, he includes women, outcasts, including lepers, those possessed by demons, and tax collectors. So Luke's emphasis on the gospel's universal appeal can be seen, for example, in his genealogy of Jesus, which we'll be looking at in the future. Unlike Matthew, who began his genealogy with Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, Luke traces Christ's genealogy all the way back to Adam, the father of the entire human race. Though the main doctrinal emphasis in his gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ, Luke did not neglect other important realities. He not only revealed God's sovereign control over history, but also described God's tender, compassionate concern for lost sinners. So Luke is a meticulous historian in describing the events related to our Lord's life, but it is also very prominently displays the compassion of the gospel. The doctrine of salvation is critical in Luke's gospel. His is the gospel that refers most specifically to the just, in terms of the gospel, to the doctrine of justification. In chapter 18 and verse 14, the Lord says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Of course, it's the Lord speaking of the tax collector who humbly presented himself and confessed before God, as opposed to the Pharisee. And he speaks of this man being justified. In fact, the cross is the focus of more than half of Luke's gospel, from chapter 9, verse 53, to the end of chapter 23, it focuses. Now, Luke also focused more on the ministry of the Holy Spirit than any of the other gospels, and recorded the Lord's teaching on his second coming. In addition, Luke, the theologian, addressed several areas of practical theology, such as worship, forgiveness, mercy, thanksgiving, and prayer, and profiles of discipleship are presented. But then finally, and there's the end here in the prologue we're looking at this morning in verse 4, it reveals also Luke's pastoral heart. He addressed this massive work to a single individual, a man whom he called Most Excellent Theophilus. No personal details are known about Theophilus, but the title suggests he was likely from the upper level of society or perhaps a government official. The same term is used in Acts to designate the governors Felix and Festus. Theophilus had already been taught certain things about Jesus, but some of that teaching had been unclear or incomplete, and Luke wanted him to know the exact truth. And so as Luke then addresses Theophilus, he addresses all of us in terms of making the truth of the gospel clear. The word translated here, exact, means reliable, certain, or accurate, where it says, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke presented to Theophilus and all others who would read his account a precise, accurate, and complete understanding of the gospel and the life of Christ. Now, whether Theophilus was an interested unbeliever, one who was searching, or a new believer, we don't know. Arguments are made for both positions. We really don't know. But in either case, Luke's intensive research and detailed writing reveals the immensity of the pastor's heart. It was an immense commitment in terms of the effort he put forth to present the truth of the gospel to Theophilus. He cared enough about Theophilus' soul that he made this, of course, spirit-empowered effort to bring that one man to a more precise, accurate knowledge of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Holy Spirit oversaw this effort in terms of penning the gospel of Luke. In the remarkable providence of God, the Holy Spirit ensured that the book Luke wrote initially to one man, but then would be disseminated to the whole world. The beloved physician the historian, the theologian, and the pastor had the privilege of becoming the instrument God used for the salvation and edification of millions throughout history. It's going to be an exciting time as we go through the Gospel of Luke. So as this morning, then, as we go to our discussion of the question, the first question is regarding divine inspiration, because in that, as we mentioned, the fact that he put a definite effort and a lot of specific information in writing the gospel, and yet it is not just the human effort, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is crucial in the writing of the gospel. And so we'll delve into that question in the morning, question one. And then the second question will be more about what the purpose of writing his gospel of Luke, as he expresses it in verse 4. So let me just pray, and then we'll go to our questions. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Specifically, Lord, we thank you this morning for the gospel of Luke and for this man, Luke, whom you appointed to write this gospel regarding the truth, the exact truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, his, your redemptive plan expressed in his life, death, and resurrection. So, Lord, we pray as we go through the gospel, through this, that you will help and guide us, not only to be diligent in terms of studying what is written there in terms of historical facts, Lord, but more than that, we pray that as we intimately look and at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will help us to become closer to him and be transformed by him more and more. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.